You know he's good now. Yeah. Amen. How many actually know that God can only be good? It can be a God of judgment, a God of wrath, and a lot of other, but he's good. Ultimately, the essence of God is good. Well, let's all say hallelujah. That was 10%. To the balcony. Let's all hear you say hallelujah. Oh, you sound so far away. This morning I want to celebrate the resurrection power of our mighty Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. And for a change, just for a wee change, we're not going to be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, okay? We're going to be thinking about others who were resurrected by the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'll tell you a truth looking out this morning. Some in here could do with a Holy Ghost resurrection. And there might come the opportunity for that today. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 verse 2. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one to come? Or should we be looking for someone else? Should we be looking for another? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. Listen to this. The blind receive sight, amen. The lame walk, praise God. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, this was the fulfillment, you see, we know this, of an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah. It says in there, in Isaiah chapter 29, in that day, the deaf will hear the words on the scroll, hallelujah, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Praise God. It goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 35, I love this even more. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Hallelujah. Then the lame will leap like a deer. We need some Holy Ghost deers in the church. Who understand that once we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now have come alive again in the Holy Ghost. And if we are not leaping for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there is something sadly wrong with us. If we don't have a spring in our step, there is something wrong. If our feet are stuck on the ground when we know that we were once too headed for a tomb, the tomb of sin, the tomb of unrighteousness, the tomb of ungodliness, and I'm off page already. But don't worry about it, that means it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let me tell you, the lame shall leap like a deer. I love that saying. And then it goes on to say, watch this one, you think I made this up, and the mute tongue will shout for, thanks the front row. See, when you come alive to the Holy Ghost, He puts a song in your mouth. He puts a new tune in your heart, and it cannot be quenched by the world. And it cannot be quenched by your family. When He puts this spring in your step and song in your heart, you have to joy! Watch that. Try it later. It's not that easy. It's not easy. You're carrying a couple of stone overweight, it's even harder. Next week I'll go higher. Danny's on, so he'll need to go higher for me. Listen to this. Do you know why he loved quoting the book of Isaiah? You know why Jesus loved quoting the book of Isaiah, don't you? Because Isaiah's all about him. He is scattered all over that prophetic book. Everywhere you look, every page you turn, all you see is Jesus. It might not mention Jesus, but that's what they're talking about. I often laugh. I'm away again here. When they must have went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's beginning to quote Isaiah, and Isaiah, he's the only one in the blooming room knew he's talking about him. They'd all all thinking, who is this to come? I'm standing here manifest before you, Jesus, the Son of Man, in that room. I'll tell you, if they'd realized who was talking in that room, every person who had sin and iniquity and ill healing and ill faith would have came alive just like that. Because when you get in the presence of Him, Jesus, you cannot help but be changed. We better get back to the story. Glory to God. I feel refreshed and excited already. There are three, now there might be more that have not been mentioned, but there are three raising from the dead stories in the gospel where Jesus shows up and raised a person to dead. Now, I heard an old pastor who was going blind several years ago. It wasn't Pastor Robert. And he preached on the widow's son from Nairn. This didn't happen in Scotland. This was the widow's son at Nain, not Nairn. So let's qualify that. Next time you all go up to Nairn beyond Inverness, you'll be wondering, where did that event take place? It's the widow's son at Nain, then it's Jairus' daughter, remember that? And of course, who can forget his close friend Lazarus, who's called out of the tomb? Well, these stories illustrate, listen to me, that Jesus had the power and has the power still today to raise people from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at this in here and discover something else. You and I are also promised that in that day we shall too be raised from the dead. Amen. Looking forward to it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a flash, glory. I love that statement. In a flash, we won't even know it's happening. It'll be that quick. Instantaneously, suddenly, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen. How many of us, you still know you need to be changed a little bit more? You know, you're not yet the finished article in Christ. How many know that today? God help us if we don't. Well, listen, the story that I have been reviewing over the last couple of weeks, the widow's son at Nain is uniquely found only, interestingly, in the book of Luke. No other Gospels record this story. Luke describes the scene to you and I today. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, read it with me today. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. I want to qualify something here for you today. I want us to think of this and take this on board, particularly if you're writing down some notes today. Listen, there's always, not sometimes, there's always a distinction between the disciples of Jesus and the crowds around him, the crowds that followed him. Hear this today. Let me wonder, where are you right now? Crowds are those fair weather believers. Hello. The crowds are those fair weather believers. They show up or they're around when the atmosphere is good, when the atmosphere is high, when there's fresh bread and fish on the table, when there's a pizza on offer at the church. The fair weather ones always show up for the grub. You know who you are. They want proof. They want signs. They want miracles. They want more food. They want sight, healings, in order for them to believe he is the Son of Man. I want to stop and challenge somebody right here. That true faith, listen to me now, true faith in Jesus Christ happens before the miracle. Are you hearing this? True faith in Jesus happens before the miracle. It never happens as a result of the miracle. That is a false faith in something that you've saw. True faith might occur when you still believe, even when the miracle does not occur. Hello? A miracle will never save you. Only Jesus has the power to save you. Amen. So when some denominations, they go craving signs and wonders, we want signs and wonders, but they must follow the preaching of the Word of God, where someone has been affected by the truth. Someone's been affected by the Word. And when you get saved, when you truly believe, these miracles will still not make much sense to you, but in your heart of faith, you'll know it's God. You'll know it's God. You're still with me. Look at the next verse, verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. Now, if I'd been there and I'd been a pastor, I would probably have tried to avoid that one. The mother and the only son, the only son of his mother, she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. The mourners always show up. The only son of his mother. Now hear me today. In a time of extreme vulnerability, her son was her only economic security, the heir, and now the head of the family. The woman had suffered two heartbreaking losses. First, her husband is taken from her, and now her only son is taken from her. She truly, this woman, had been injured in life with two great severe emotional blows. Understand this. Widowhood presents an incredibly difficult time in a woman's life, especially when complicated with financial needs, which was common in the ancient world of the Bible. And so following the loss of her husband, a widow's now best hope for security would be if she had an adult son who could now begin to provide for her. So the loss of a son was an even greater tragedy now for the widow. You see, when tragedy strikes, and tragedy will strike every one of us, any God-given moment, it will come upon us. A phone call, a conversation, a moment, an indiscretion. When tragedy strikes, I want you to hear something about our good God. Always be aware that in that direct moment, the Lord is always near. Always near. He is never distant. But listen to this. A divine encounter. Everyone say encounter. Everyone say encounter. Not just an encounter, but a divine encounter was about to change this situation in a flash. In a moment. Why? Because the Lord was drawing near to this situation. Now, generally speaking, a Lord, hear this, this is important to put this in. A Lord is someone with power over others. And so in the Roman world of the political Caesars, Caesar was commonly referred to as Lord. The coins circulated throughout the Roman Empire proclaimed the emperor's self-proclaimed divinity. That's how it worked. And so in Jesus' day, it was often used as a title of respect towards earthly authorities. So when the leper in Matthew chapter 8 verse 2, when the leper called Jesus Lord, he was showing here Jesus respect as a healer, but also as the great teacher. However, after the resurrection, the title Lord, as applied to Jesus, became much more as of a title of honor and respect, because now saying Jesus is Lord became a way of declaring the deity of Jesus. And it began with Thomas' exclamation when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Is that who he is to you? Your Lord and your God. From then on, the apostles' message was that Jesus is Lord, meaning Jesus is God. Are you hearing this? That's no sign, kitten. It's not just Jesus is Lord. It's identification that Jesus is God. In the fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's who he now is, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior and Messiah. Later in Cornelius' house, he declared, Jesus is Lord of all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And powerfully, as today, we look at the resurrection power in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus' lordship is linked directly with his resurrection. It says in there, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Praise God. Was that widow crying out in her heart, I wonder, I believe? Was her very soul seeking El Moshe, the God who saves? Was she crying out? Because listen to this, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he says, do not weep or do not cry. And so we recognize right there, our Lord, our compassionate Master, at that moment, his heart goes right out, directly out to this woman. We understand from the Bible that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's Isaiah again, by the way. Jesus was compassionate towards all human suffering. Our God is compassionate towards us in our human suffering. He is with us. See, God is not indifferent, dismissive. He is not disengaged to our life situation. No, sir, at no point at all. Don't cry. Don't cry. Can you imagine being there, a widow about to lay her son to rest? And this man, probably whom she's never encountered before, approaches you in your deepest moment of grief and says, do not weep. Listen to me. This isn't an unfeeling calm down, dear. That's not what this is. This isn't an uneducated pull yourself together, will you? There's lots of people around. It's not that. Or an unthinking, hey, give it a couple of days and you'll get over it. That's not that. Why? Because we know that Jesus cried at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. You see, in the midst of our tears, know that God can heal your hearts of their deepest inner pain. Touch you right where you are. And that's wonderful for some of us today. It goes on to say in the next verse, then he went up, being Jesus, and touched the bier. They were carrying him in, and all the bearers stood still. No wonder. No wonder. That doesn't happen every day, does it? Can you imagine you're carrying a body in here? The pastor gets off the platform and goes up to it and starts to lay hands on it. I reckon 50% would run for the doors. That's the crowd. The disciples would stay. The people of faith, they'd hang around. Because they're anticipating something is about to take place. I tell you something. I want to be around when the Spirit is moving. I want to be around because I am conscious that something is about to take place. I'll tell you another truth. I know this goes for our leaders. I am petrified to miss a Sunday here. Just in case that's the morning the fire falls and I miss it. So I will crawl here. Unless this stupid government, I'm online, sorry, tell me I've got to isolate for no reason whatsoever. So all I can pray is that when the fire's fallen here and I can't be here, it's coming right out my TV screen and falling in my living room on top of me. Because I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss an encounter that God has for my life. So he goes along there, and it's if the scene stands still. Understand this. In Jewish tradition, unless someone died at the end of the day, when there was no time to bury the body before dark or in the middle of the night, the burial would take place within hours or on the same day as the death. They didn't bury people on those days in wooden boxes or metal tins. The bier was most likely a wooden rope-like sling, kind of like being carried in a hammock. And people were carrying this young man's body to the place of burial. We also understand from Jewish tradition that touching the deceased body was prohibited. And so Jesus' approach and actions were instantaneously questionable. Questionable. But look at verse 14. Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up. Get up. Get up." I feel like James Brown. Get up. Get up. The word of the Lord came to me today. And by the Holy Spirit, the Lord was saying, get up. The Lord was saying, some are still sitting motionless in fear and trepidation. This almost came from Pastor Debbie in the prayer this morning, in pride. And the Lord was saying, get up! Get up! Come on! If I was in Africa right now, everyone would be up. I'm telling you. But hear this in the Spirit today. For some, it is time to arise and shine and let the glory of God come upon you. The year is before us, friends. The year is set before us. Young man, I say to you, get up. Jesus speaks to the young man who is dead, let's be sure, and commands him to wake up from death to life. Amen. How many of us understand we are serving the God of second chances? How many have had that second chance? I'm on chance 3,572. Still going. Still going. The list gets longer every day. But we serve the God of grace and mercy who is forgiving of us all our sins and all of our unrighteousness. Hallelujah and glory to God. This is how he is calling the church today. From darkness and death into light and life. Listen to these words. I love this. Ephesians 5. Reminds us who are believers today. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it says, wake up, get up, sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. And so the dead man sat up, and the dead man began to talk, and Jesus gave the son back to the mother. Hallelujah. I love resurrection, but I also love in the midst of resurrection, you get restoration. I love it when it's all going on, or as our worship team would sing, morning to dancing. Come on. Mourning to dancing, beauty for ashes, graves into gardens. Take your pick. Take your pick. When the darkness, we sung the old hymn, when the darkness of the night has passed away, it is morning in my heart. Beautiful stuff. When you see the light appearing before you, dearly beloved, you then know that Jesus is always close. Hallelujah. Look at the end here. The resurrected Son spoke first. What was the reaction when the Son spoke? And they all raised their voices. Verse 16. They were all filled with awe and praise God. Amen. Holy fear and godly awe seized the people when they experienced this particular miracle, and they responded by praising and glorifying God. And I pray that is true for you and I today. That is the same for you and I today. When we experience God's invitation into our lives, when we are aware of God's grace, when we're aware of God's mercy, when we're aware of that second chance in life, his reconciliation with the ones that we love, that we are too overwhelmed with awe and gratitude to praise God for the many benefits that he has freely bestowed or shown or lavished upon the children of God whom we are today. Amen. Lamentations 3, we know it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. No. His mercies, what? Never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Sing to God with your heart. And sing to God from your mouth, not just on a Sunday, but every day. Every day of your God-given life. It says in verse 16, a great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. You see, God revealed to them right here the bigger picture through this miracle. The ancient scriptures mirroring what or who was to come. Understand that Nain was located just off the main passageway the pilgrims traveled from Galilee down into Jerusalem. It was located on the northern side of the hill. Now hear this. We're going to close up with this. 800 or so years previously, the south side had been a more populated village called Shunem. Remember that, Shunem. Shunem is where Elisha prophesied the birth of, and then he later raised to life back the son of that wealthy woman who had been childless. You'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 4. Hallelujah and praise God. Now understand this. History okay, we'll take our time there. We'll keep on going. Use some, just one or two. Go over there. History loves its heroes. Praise God. We're okay. William Wallace died nearly 700 years ago. Listen to this. And yet there's a statue of William Wallace in Paisley Abbey. Why? Because it's believed he spent some time being educated there. Church, there's more evidence of Elisha's miracle than Wallace's schooling. And so can we say it this way? It must have been embedded deeply in the people of Nain, and they compared Jesus to a great, great prophet. The very last verse here. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Stand with me this morning, if we will. Let's all stand together. We sometimes use the term miracle when we just mean it was amazing or exciting or even a gift of God's providence. And perhaps we're not very precise about what actually miracles mean. You see, some skeptics try to explain the miracles of Jesus in natural terms. The young man was just unconscious, comatose, asleep. But that is not what we are talking about here. We are talking, dearly beloved, about an event which could not have taken place and could not possibly be explained by future science. No, sir. The miracle of Jesus raising the Son and then God raising Jesus from the dead is beyond our rational attempts to even remotely try to explain it. Similarly, the miracle of God raising us from the dead at the end of time is also beyond our rational explanations. And here's the thing, now hear this, if you hear nothing else, hear this. Eventually you have to choose your path. I believe or I don't believe. Simple. There are no proofs, no verifications, but simply faith that God can work miracles in us and around us. But the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of belief. The miracle of faith. And so I'll leave you today with this challenge. Do you believe in your resurrection? Do you accept Jesus and his gift of new life? I want to share this scripture with you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this very, very carefully. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. But when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, amen. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now hear me. Hear me. There'll be no prayer at the cross today. We're going to pray right now. If it's been some time, if it's some time since you had that encounter with God, and maybe you're just going through the motions of life, and maybe you feel a little bit of a loss like the widow did. Not that you've lost someone today, but maybe you've lost something of yourself in this world that we are living in today. And perhaps you need right now, and I know many do. Many do. Whether you're in the balcony far from us up there or in the lower sanctuary, there's many who need to stand at this altar today and open your hands and heart to God and say, God, I am desperate need of a Holy Ghost encounter with you. And if you choose to do that, let me tell you, our prayer team are geared up to come and stand beside you. I will often say, if no one comes and stands here, my job is done. It's now the work of the Holy Spirit to do the rest. But I want to challenge you today. I want to encourage you. I want you to examine your own mortal life, your own natural life, and ask yourself, am I living in the fullness of God today? Am I leaping like a deer? Am I singing songs of joy? Is the words out of my mouth an inspiration to other people when it comes to the things of God? Or am I living for myself to a certain degree? God wants some of us this morning, hear me now, to get up. To get up. To get up from that place and make your move. And I will guarantee you today, should you move from the place you're at today and stand at this precious, precious anointed altar, God will directly have an encounter. He will meet you. He will inspire you to get up, to stand on your feet and do something significant for God. If you choose to remain, you'll remain in mediocrity. You'll remain with no motivation. You'll keep on just going through and getting by. But if you want to be that God-fearing, inspirational, life-changing, blood-soaked person of God, you need to move from where you are to the place God wants you to be and let God touch your life. So would the prayer team just start to come right now and begin to minister into those who are coming in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus, break off every area of pride now. In the name of Jesus, we break off every area where we felt the least of our brethren. We break off the chains of this world which says, I am no good. I cannot be. There's nothing more for me. We break off. We break off. We break off. And we say, rise up. Rise up. Get up. Get up. Get up. In the name of Jesus. And begin to be the child of God that God has called you to be. Do not miss this opportunity. Do not miss this moment in time. God has set it apart for Him to be glorified, but for you to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. He will meet you where you are in Jesus' name. Okay, let's worship God together.